hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then if you would turn back to Luke and the 22nd chapter. No, the 24th chapter. The 24th chapter, the last chapter of Luke. And our verse really starts at verse 50, but let me just begin reading at verse 44. The disciples from Emmaus had just returned to Jerusalem to tell of that wonderful experience that they had had with Jesus on the way to Emmaus, how he had opened up the scriptures to them. And Jesus appeared then in the midst of the disciples and began to open the scriptures to them. And then as they went their way, verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That same account, of course, you can find in Acts and in Matthew as well. Let me just begin this sermon probably in a strange way. I'm really rather disappointed in a lot of you tonight. Because, as I understand it, there are a lot of you that didn't realize that it was Ascension Day until you read it in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, that there would be Ascension services on May 10. And it was the first time you really came to say, oh yeah, that's right, it's Ascension Day, May 10. And I dare to say that I'm disappointed in many of you because of that, and I dare to say that because, of course, the offering has already been taken. And I'm on Social Security, so it doesn't make any difference. But I dare to say that I'm disappointed because I also saw it in the bulletin and said, oh, yes, that's right. May 10, that's Ascension Day. You know, maybe we ought to, none of us forgot Christmas, of course, because we had presents to get, and maybe we ought to start giving presents on Ascension Day, because then our children wouldn't let us forget, would they? And it would be appropriate, too, because after all, on Ascension Day, because of Ascension Day, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. That is all because of the ascension of Jesus. And furthermore, the ascension of Jesus is mentioned far more than the birth of Jesus in the Bible. It is the theme, really, of Hebrews. It is the conclusion of Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2. It is found in many epistles, and the apostle Paul prays that we would not forget its power and what it means for us. We really cannot pay too much attention to the ascension of Jesus. It is the conclusion of his work. The ascension of Jesus is as important for the church as it was his being on the cross. Now, that may seem a little bit strange to you, but he was on the cross for the church and he ascended for the church. And Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I ascend. That means, children, that it's better that he goes than that he stays. And sometimes we think, oh boy, wouldn't it be nice to be able to see Jesus, go to Palestine and see Jesus. But Jesus says, no, it's better this way. It's more expedient that I go to heaven for you. And so tonight we're going to look a little bit at the meaning and the blessing of Jesus' ascension into heaven. The final picture that we get of Jesus, I think the outline is on the back of that bulletin. The final picture, the event, I'm not going to spend too much time, but it was a very homey event, really a very domestic thing. Jesus is with his disciples again. They are talking again. They've been on this road many times together. It's the road, children, that Jesus took when he rode that donkey on Palm Sunday up to Jerusalem. This road is the same road where you find Mary and Martha and Lazarus living in Bethany. So the disciples had been on this road many, many times with Jesus, and he had taught them many, many times as they walked along the way. And so in some ways it was very natural for them, but in a very different sense, I suppose, there was a new awe and a new reverence. And it had to be different because Jesus, after all, had just been raised from the dead. And so they recognize that there is something very awesome, something very divine, if you will, something very different in terms of this Jesus now than what they knew him before. And then it was not only that they had this new awe and reverence because of Jesus' resurrection, but Jesus was also beginning to talk to them about the approach was something different because he was talking about their work and their continuing and what they would have to do and their carrying on and so on, their future. And then as we look at this picture, as he teaches them, he slowly raises his hand in blessing, and he slowly ascends into heaven, and they watch him go. And Acts tells us that a cloud received him from their sight. And then as we read in the passage tonight, they return to Jerusalem weeping and crying. Is that right, children? Is that what the Bible says, that they return to Jerusalem weeping and crying? And then you weren't listening. But why wouldn't they be weeping and crying? I mean, if your mother left you, wouldn't you weep and cry? Well, you say, well, that would depend on why she left. If she was going to the hospital or something, maybe we would weep and cry. If she was sick and tired of doing the dishes and picking up our clothes and doing our wash and taking us on errands, maybe then we would cry if she just left us for good. But if she was going for pizza, no, then we wouldn't cry. Or if she was going to get birthday presents, then we wouldn't cry. And that's why we read in the Bible that the disciples didn't cry. Not because Jesus was going to get pizza, but because he was going to go to heaven. And he was going to sit at God's right hand, and he was going to be given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's why they rejoiced when they went back to Jerusalem. I couldn't help but thinking when I was preparing this sermon that a year and a few months ago, a year and a half almost ago, we inaugurated a new president. As you probably know, he was a Republican. And as you also can well imagine, that the Republicans were very, very happy that finally they had someone in the White House. They had a friend in the White House, someone who was the most powerful person in the whole world. And at last they had a friend there in the White House. And that power soon evidenced itself when he signed a few executive orders ridding the country of some old regulations that they were unhappy with. And he could do that just with a stroke of a pen, executive order, we call it. Well, that's what the disciples, I'm sure, felt when Jesus ascended into heaven, because he was given all power. He didn't have to deal with a Pelosi or a Schumer, or he couldn't be voted out. He was given all power in heaven and on earth. It was absolute. It was complete. And it was for that reason that the disciples rejoiced. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I don't know if you remember the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. But at verse 34, he quotes from Psalm 110, a psalm, incidentally, that is most quoted of all the psalms in the New Testament. In verse 34 of Acts, chapter 2, Peter says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then he adds in verse 36, "He has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And years later, Peter would still remember that excitement and that power that the ascension of Jesus put within his gut when he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, "Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being subjected to him." Angels and authorities and powers being subjected unto him. It was the same thing that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Caesar isn't Lord. Allah isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. That was a thing that invigorated the disciples. That's what changed them from wimps into warriors, the fact that Jesus was in heaven for them. At Christmas, Jesus emptied himself of all his power. But at the ascension of Jesus, God restored that power to him so that God could say about Jesus, "Ask, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." I said that reality turned these men from wimps who were hiding in the upper room to warriors who faced all kinds of troubles and trials for the sake of Jesus Christ, because they knew that their Lord had all power and authority. And I wonder if we realize that tonight, that this Jesus is your Lord, that you can say, "He is my Lord," that my Savior has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, and everything is under his feet. No wonder they returned rejoicing. And I wonder tonight if, after we're hearing that once again, being reminded of that once again, that we also will leave this place rejoicing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, I mentioned that the ascension of Jesus is spoken about throughout the Scriptures, and that's why I have a lot of passages I want to relate to you tonight. But in Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prays. He's praying for the Ephesian church. He's praying for us that we would get to know his great power, that is Jesus' great power for us who believe, which is like the power that raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right, at God's own right hand in heavenly places. And then verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and every title or name that is named under heaven. Think about that. Far above all rule and authority and power, I put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church. For the church. The ascension of Jesus and the power that he has given is for the church. For you, my friends, for me. And you think about that, far above all rule and power and authority. And we think of the powers in this world today. We think of economic power. We think of the power of the big bankers. We think of a political power. We think of military power. We think of the power of the press, of the power of Hollywood. We think of the power of ISIS and Islam. We think of the power of the ACLU, and we think of the power of Planned Parenthood and every other evil organization that you can think about. And Paul urges us to know the great power of Jesus, that he is now over all of those things. He has been given all authority and all power. And then he says, above every title that is named. That's over Trump and Putin and the little rocket man and Mueller and whoever else you can name. He is over all of it. And then he adds, he is so confident about this that Christ is so confident about this that he can say about his own power, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an awesome statement. Because of Jesus' ascension, he can say to the church, I have been given all power and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting old or what, but I sometimes begin to wonder about that. I look at the power of evil today. There's always been evil, but it hasn't always been so blatant. It's in your face. We think of the correspondence dinner recently where one of the comedians there joked about killing babies in the womb. Not fetuses anymore, but babies in the womb. We think about the arrogance of in our face, challenging God's creative order. We no longer think about the two genders, men and women, but as I understand it in California, they have a third choice when the baby is born. It's either M, F, or it's U. And you can check the U because that's undecided. I mean, how arrogant can you get? And then I see how many old-time churches have capitulated to the agenda of the LGBTQRSYT agenda. And you begin to become discouraged and you wonder whether you can really believe that Jesus could say, I have all power, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How can I believe that? When you say it's in the Bible, it is. So then I have to start to think and wonder what's wrong with my perspective. And then my mind is still good enough to go back 63, 64 years ago. I'm a young man in Korea, and Seoul is bombed out ruins, and only tanks and jeeps through the city. And there is no Christian witness there at all that I can see. I don't know what happened south of Seoul. But I know between Seoul and the border and the DMZ, there was nothing. Oh, there was one little church in a mud hut where the women were sitting on the floor on one side and the men on the other. But that was the only Christian witness that I saw. And then I was talking to Mr. Choker a few weeks ago, and he was there some 25 years later, and he and Mrs. Choker were teaching, and they happened to be there when Billy Graham was speaking. And in that stadium, Billy Graham filled it, and it filled to overflowing, and it was out in the parking lot and on the streets. People were sitting and listening everywhere, 1,100,000 of them, hearing about Jesus. And then a few months ago, I read in the World Magazine that about China, and I think about China, and I think about China when we were children. We prayed for a missionary that was in China long before Peter Tong was ever there, if some of you know his name. And how saddened we were when the communists took over and our missionary was kicked out. And it seemed like all was lost. And where is this church that Jesus is building? And then I read in World Magazine a month or so ago that the church in China has a goal. The house church in China has a goal for the year 2025, if my memory serves me right, that they want to send out 10,000 Christian missionaries. 10,000 Chinese Christian missionaries in that communist country. And in that same article of World Magazine, I think it was the same edition, it mentioned about Hanoi as well, North Vietnam's Hanoi. And the evangelical church is growing there by leaps and bounds under communism. And then I think about Daniel chapter 2. And I think about Daniel's great vision of how, or Nebuchadnezzar's great vision, how he sees this statue of 9 stories high. It is dedicated to the glory of man. It's a tribute to the power of man's kingdom, man's empire. There's a head of gold, and there's a chest of silver, and there's a belly of bronze, and there are legs of iron. And Daniel sees, and Nebuchadnezzar sees it as well, the little stone that is carved out of the mountain without hands, and it rolls down, and it crushes that image that was extolling the power and the eternity of man's kingdom. And then I think of that little stone that is born in Bethlehem. And I think of the church that is fearful and in the upper room. But the little stone starts moving, and the church moves from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Antioch to Ephesus to the other Antioch to Philippi, around the Aegean Sea to Berea and Thessalonica. And the stone keeps rolling to Corinth and to Athens and to Rome and to Spain and to France and to Germany and the Netherlands and England. And to America, and to Korea, and to China, and to Hanoi. And my eyes are lifted up to the Savior who ascends into heaven and who says, I have been given all power, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I will build it. And tonight he has brought us here to celebrate that power and that victory. And we lift up our eyes with the disciples, and we see Jesus ascending into heaven. And we must rejoice, for this is our Lord, and we are His church. And He has been given all power over every name that is named. And we rejoice as well because this Savior who is in heaven is also praying for us. It's amazing when you start to study some of these things how often the Bible speaks about Jesus as the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 says He lives forever, making intercession for us. That's you, my friends. He lives forever to make intercession for us. In the first epistle of John, the second chapter, verse 1, John says, I write these things unto you, little children, so that you will not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You think about that, and you think what a wonderful thing it is that we have that the disciples did not have while Jesus was on earth. It was a wonderful thing to have Jesus with them. When they looked into His eyes, they looked into the eyes of God. When He spoke to them, they heard the words of God. When He touched them, they felt the touch of God. And surely it was a wonderful thing for that, and I think there's a song that goes something like, oh, to have been with Him then. But the disciples rejoiced when he left. They rejoiced when he left because now it was not just God with us, but it was us with God. The one who had walked in our shoes. The one who was tempted in all points like as we are. Our brother. Our Savior. He is at the right hand of God. Our brother sits on the throne, and God has said to him already in Psalm chapter 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And he is the one that is praying for us. Sometimes I shake my head when I hear Roman Catholics speaking about praying to the saints. What a second-class prayer. I mean, who loves us more than Jesus? Who has more of an inside track to the Father than Jesus? Who does the Father love more than Jesus? To whom else has God promised to give the world as his inheritance but Jesus? Why would you pray to Jesus, to a saint, when you have Jesus praying for you? It was that energized the disciples. I'm sure it was that thought, too, that helped Paul talk about what he did in Romans chapter 8, when he used those famous verses that you know about, that all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. That there is no condemnation. And it is especially that 34th verse that settles it, at least in Paul's mind, I think. Because he said it was Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised and is at God's right hand. And who also, what? Intercedes for us. No wonder all things work together for good. How could they not? How could they not work together for good when Jesus Christ himself is interceding for us? I mean, can it get any better than that? And then we think of Jesus. We think of him praying for Peter. He says, Peter, Peter, the devil has sought to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith fail not. And he is praying for you. In that same way, Jim, Jim, Bill, Bill, Melissa, Melissa, I have prayed, says Jesus, I have prayed for you that there will be no condemnation, that all things work together for good, that Satan will sift you as wheat, but you will not be lost because I am praying for you. I tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. We often, as parents, and especially mothers, excuse me, there's no sacrifice that a mother will not make for her children. And when our children get big and we can't do it anymore, then we pray for them, don't we? But our prayers are often frustrated. And we pray, but we don't see the answers that we want. But God has said to Jesus, ask and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And it is that Jesus, your Jesus, who prays for you tonight, and every night, and every day. And his prayers cannot be frustrated because he can do what he desires to do. So you think, why would we have forgotten Ascension Day? We are kept by his power. We are preserved by his prayers. And in the ascension of Jesus, we see a pattern of what's going to be. we see a picture of what's going to happen. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says at verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, whence we also await a Savior, who shall transform our bodies to be like his glorious body." Jesus had said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Paul says, he will transform our bodies to be made like his glorious body. Just think about that a minute. We will be with Jesus, but we will be like Jesus. I often wonder about heaven, what things will be like, what I will be like. When I watch him majestically arise, I see a cloud covering him from sight. I hear what the Apostle Paul says about making our bodies like his glorious body. And someday, that will be mine. Do you remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember how the three disciples saw him and they saw his face shine like the sun, and they saw his clothes as white as snow? He shall transform our bodies to be made like his glorious body. Is that what it's going to be like? Sometimes let me start this way. What a comfort that is for those of you or those of us who have laid a loved one to rest or are seeing a loved one die and there is hardly anything left of that once vital body. They're a shell of their old self. The disease has taken its toll. They are skin and bones. We often will close the lid of the coffin and we'll put a picture there of what our loved one really looked like. But isn't it too bad we don't have a picture of the Lord Jesus? Maybe as he looked on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because that's what we will really look like. That's the glory that awaits those that Christ is praying for and those that he is protecting. "Let not your hearts be troubled," says Jesus. And we rejoice because the Lord is King and the great High Priest is praying for us. And it is the Lord who gives us the victory. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that tonight our hearts are not troubled. But tomorrow they may be again and we will forget. But call to mind once again the great ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being seated at your right hand. And that we can rejoice that our Lord is King. And we can give thanks to God who gives us the victory and assures us of victory because of the work and the intercession of our great High Priest Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not forget ever again the ascension of our Lord Jesus. Amen.